Jerry Bridges said, "There are three overall prayer requests I make for myself and for others for whom I pray, that they would grow in holiness, humility, and love." What great prayer request, right? Holiness, humility, and love. To pray for your family, your children, your spouse, your parents, your church, your pastor. So let's pray those prayer requests together. As I pray, you can agree with me in prayer, or you can have your own prayer to you and God about holiness, humility, and love. Let's pray together. Father, now we gather together with these thoughts in mind, holiness, humility, and love. Over these last several months, we have tried to challenge ourselves through your word to pursue holiness, to be set apart from sin, and to be set apart to you. We have focused our thoughts on humility, to not think of ourselves more highly than we ought, but to have this mind in us, the same mind that was in Jesus Christ, who didn't consider equality something to be grasped, but willingly, wantingly took on the form of a servant. Being found in the form of a servant, he was obedient even to death on the cross. Humility. And Lord, now today, love. Love. What is it? It's love that binds us together. It's love that we're supposed to put on above all. It's the greatest of these is love. And so, Lord, we pray for us that you would help us to pursue holiness and humility and love in ever-growing ways in our lives. You'd help us as a church. You'd help us as leaders, as deacons. You'd help us as families, as husbands, as wives, to pursue holiness and humility and love in our homes, in our workplaces. Lord, that our lives would be changed because of our interaction with you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, today we're going to look at love and holiness. So please turn in your Bibles with me to Colossians chapter 3. When you read verses 12 through 14. Colossians 3, 12 through 14 describes what a chosen, holy, and beloved follower of Christ is supposed to look like. The scripture says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, put on compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one is complaining against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony." As a follower of Christ, we're supposed to, above all, put on love. Look there at verse 12. It says that we're already chosen, holy, and beloved. See, with God, holiness and love always go hand in hand. Holiness and love are intimately connected together. You can't have one without the other. So for those 50 or older, you could say that love is the B-side of holiness. Love is the flip side of holiness. Holy people are loving people, just like our holy God is a loving God. Remember the simple definition of holiness. It means to be set apart. Set apart in two ways. First, the most common way that we often think about holiness is to being set apart from sin. Being set apart from sin means to be pure and to be clean and to do what is right. There is no doubt, it is totally beyond any debate, that God wants his followers to be holy like he is holy. To be set apart from sin. By his own character, He models for us what holiness means. By his actions, he models for us what holiness looks like. By his words, he commands us rules and laws that we must follow as we pursue obedience to him, as we pursue holiness, to be holy for our God as holy. Holiness means that we are to be set apart from sin. Holiness means we're to put sin to death. Holiness means we're to put off our old way of living. Holiness means that God has standards. He has expectations for his followers. And we are to diligently and with all effort make it the goal of our lives to live in obedience to our God, in submission to his word and to his will. God is never lenient on sin. God is never soft on obedience. He hates sin. He expects his followers to obey him. Pursuing holiness in our lives means that we are pursuing 100% obedience in our thoughts, our attitudes, our heart, our actions. Often when we think about holiness, this is the first thought that comes to mind. Holiness, meaning to separate from sin, to abstain from disobeying God, to be set apart from evil. It's true. We preached on it. We saw it throughout God's word. We must fully embrace God's calling and directive on our lives that to pursue holiness means to pursue God because he is holy. But just joining God's family is not like joining the army, right? We don't simply stand at attention with God and yell, "Yes, sir," and do everything that God commands. No, see, there's that second part to holiness. There's the B side. There's the flip side. And it changes everything. Holiness is not just what we are set apart from, but what we are to be set apart to. The positive side of holiness is being set apart to God. It's being set apart in devotion to God. Being set apart for the exclusive pursuit of a relationship with him. The positive side of holiness is being set apart to love God, to have a relationship with him, to worship him, to serve him, to enjoy him. The whole Trinity in our Bible is called holy. We have the Holy Father, we have the Holy Son, we have the Holy Spirit, all three together as a Holy Trinity. Holiness can't just mean separation from something. For before there was sin, before there was any creation, before there was anything to be separate from, in the Godhead there was holiness. There was no separation from, there was only separation to. There was no set apart from, there was only set apart to. There was only devotion to. There was only the positive aspects of holiness, their purity, their devotion to one another. See, holiness is not just defined as what we are separated from, but first it was defined as what we are separated to, devotion to each other. The Holy Trinity in eternity past express their holiness to each other through their devotion to each other. I again want to use the illustration of a wedding ceremony. I want to help drive home this positive aspect of holiness. We need to remember that holiness means to be set apart to God. Marriage is, after all, called holy matrimony. Because a couple is being set apart from all other people and set apart only, exclusively to each other. A wedding ceremony is all about holiness. I love doing weddings. I did another wedding this summer, just a few weeks ago, for Rob and Janelle Sylvester. It was one of the most joyful weddings that I have ever been a part of. In that wedding, I said, as I usually say, repeat after me. Forsaking all others, I'll be faithful to you till death do us part. Can you see holiness in there? Do you see it? Forsaking all others is being set apart from. We'll be faithful to you is being set apart to. See, holiness is the exclusive, pure, and permanent devotion. Nobody walks around after a wedding ceremony and says, "Man, look at what I've just done. Look at what I can't do now. Look at what I've given up. I can't go out on dates anymore with other people. Wow, look at all this that I have to stop doing for this relationship." No one says that. The exact opposite is true, right? In the heart of the beloved. Because they have willingly and wantingly, voluntarily, enthusiastically, eagerly proclaimed to all, "I am forsaking all others," so that they can experience the exclusive devotion, the unending love of their beloved. We willingly separate from others to experience the exclusive devotion of the one we love. There's such joy in being set apart too. There's such joy in total commitment and devotion. Beloved, that's us with Christ. That's holiness. Holiness is being set apart in devotion to God. One of the pictures the Bible uses to describe the church is as the bride of Christ. We, His church, as His bride. He is our Lord, our Savior, our bridegroom. He chose us. And it's the privilege of our lives to be faithful and devoted to Him. We willingly separate from sin to offer the exclusive devotion of our hearts and love to Him. We willingly separate from sin to experience the exclusive devotion of His love for us. Holiness is the exclusive, pure, permanent devotion of God to us and us to God. The joy of holiness is the very basis of every marriage. The joy of holiness is the very basis of our relationship with God. It's a good thing. It's a great thing. There's that hymn, right? "Now I belong to Jesus. Jesus belongs to me. Not for the years of time alone, but for eternity." The pursuit of holiness is the pursuit of an ever-growing devotion to God. Can you start to see more clearly the connection between love and holiness? In a real sense, holiness is a way of describing love, the exclusive love of a heart devoted. It's not hard on our wedding day to forsake all others and to vow to forever be loyal and faithful to our spouse. It's a joy. It's devotion. It's love. And so it is for us as we pursue holiness in our lives and commitment to Christ. It's joy. It's devotion. It's love. There's a great account in the Bible where Jesus is asked this very important question, and then he answers it. It's in Matthew 22. Turn there if you'd like to follow along. In Matthew 22, verses 34 through 40. The religious leaders have been trying to trick up Jesus and trying to get him to say something that they can use against him. And every time he sees their deceptive hearts, and he has the perfect response. He just powerfully now answered the Sadducees' question about marriage. And now the Pharisees have regrouped to come after him again. Verse 34 in Matthew 22 says, "But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question to test him. 'Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?' And he said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets.'" So let's look again at that question. "Teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" Teacher, what's the number one way to show devotion to God? Teacher, what does it mean to be set apart? What marks out distinctly a follower of God. Teacher, what's the most important way to show your obedience to God? Teacher, if you boil down to one commandment, what's the most essential commandment of them all? What would that be, teacher? How did the teacher answer? Love. Love God, love others. Love God and love others with every part of our being. Our souls, our heart, our strength, our mind. Love is the most vital character quality and action for a follower of Christ. Why? Because devotion to God, 100% all in love for God, is holiness. It's the positive aspect of holiness. To love God with all our heart and soul and mind and strength is to pursue holiness in our life. 1 John 4:7-8 says, "Beloved, let us love one another. For love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. And anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love." Love is so connected to who God is. Love is so connected to what God has done that if you do not love, you don't know God. You can't say you know God and not love. Because to know God is to know love. Let's take a name from the headlines. If someone could say to someone, you know, "I know Aretha Franklin." And they would reply, "Well, don't you think she's one of the greatest singers of all time?" And then the person replies, "Well, I didn't know she was a singer." I mean, you can't say that you know Aretha Franklin and not know that she was a singer. You can't say that you know God and not know that he's the God of love. And not love ourselves. Later, in 1 John 4:20-21, John says, "If anyone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he's a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this is the commandment we have from him. Whoever loves God must love his brother." To actually know God, you must be growing in your love for him, and you must be growing in your love for others. And Jesus replied to the Pharisees back in Matthew 22. And here in John's letter, they both connect loving God with loving others. You can't have one without the other. So let's look at four aspects of love, looking at both our love for God and our love for others. First, there's love gives, even at great cost to itself. And then love forgives, even at a great sacrifice to itself. And then love risks, even at great loss to itself. And love grows, even at great effort to itself. So first, let's look at love gives, even at great cost to itself. There are two John 3:16s in the Bible. Did you know that? There are two John 3:16s in the Bible that both illustrate this truth. The first, of course, is John 3:16, which is probably the most well-known verse in all the Bible, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal, everlasting life." For God so loved us that he gave us his Son to die in our place for our sins, so that whoever believes in him will never perish, but have eternal life. God's love gave at great cost to itself. God's love gave his highest treasure. God's love gave his most cherished, beloved, only begotten Son for us to take our punishment, to be our propitiation, to die in our place. And then there's the other John 3:16, 1 John 3:16. And it says, "By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. In John 3:16, it says, God so loved that he gave his son. In 1 John 3:16, Jesus so loved that he gave himself. He laid down his life for us. Jesus' love gave at great cost to himself. It was God's love for us. It was Jesus' love for us that cost them the most. Expressing true biblical love will cost us as well. Biblical love isn't cheap, it's costly. There is a price to pay when you love God like he loved us, and when you love others like he loves others. As we saw, Jesus said in Matthew 22 that loving God encompasses our whole person, our minds, our thoughts, our hearts, our emotion, our wills, our decision, our strength, our action. There's no compartment in our lives that's not supposed to be radically infiltrated with God's love in us. And in our response to this love, there's not supposed to be any compartment in our lives that's not growing in our love for God. You can't wall off God's love to only certain times of the week. You can't wall off God's love to only certain areas of your life. We must engage all of who we are in loving God. We are all to love him with our whole mind and heart, will and strength. See, that's the challenge for each one of us in this room. That's a challenge where we need to evaluate, where are we falling short in loving God with all of who we are? Where are we afraid to give God our true love and devotion? Because we're afraid of the cost. 1 John 3:16 makes it very clear that giving love that Jesus has for us, we're supposed to have for each other. By this we know love, that he, Jesus, laid down his life for us, and that we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers. The evaluation of our love is never in comparison to other believers, but it's always in comparison to Christ's love. Remember what Jesus said in John 13:34, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. The evaluation of our love for others is always in comparison to Christ's love. So evaluate your practical expressions of love for others in light of Christ's love. One person changed up the description of love in 1 Corinthians 13, creating these decision statements. They put it this way: I am patient with you because I love you and I want to forgive you. I am kind to you because I love you and I want to help you. I do not envy your possessions or your gifts because I love you and I want you to have the best. I do not boast about my attainments because I love you and I want to hear about yours. I'm not proud because I love you and I want to esteem you before myself. I'm not rude because I love you and I care about your feelings. I'm not self-seeking because I love you and I want to meet your needs. I'm not easily angered because I love you and I want to look over your offenses. I do not keep record of your wrongs because I love you, and love covers a multitude of sins. Love bears all things and believes all things and hopes all things and endures all things. See, love gives, even at great cost to itself. We need to evaluate our love. Secondly, love forgives, even at great sacrifice to itself. We see that in 1 John 4:9-11. In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So how are we ought to love one another from this passage? The illustration of love here is not just that Christ laid down his life, but it is in Christ's offering of his life to God as our atoning sacrifice. The picture here is Christ, through his sacrifice, taking God's just wrath for our sins, thus creating the only way to know God's forgiveness for our sins and eternal life. You see, Christ, at a literal great sacrifice to himself, loved us so much that he did all the work necessary for our forgiveness. Love forgives, even a great sacrifice to itself. Now, God never does us wrong. Never. Never. We never have to forgive God for anything. But if we're honest with ourselves, there are many things about God and his actions and his timing in our lives that we just don't understand. And that naturally leads to questions in our lives about God's plan. What do we do with those questions? What do we do when God's actions and God's timing in our lives doesn't make sense? We can't understand. What do? We take them to God, entrusting him for what we can't know or understand. Because he is God, and we're not. He knows everything. All things past, present, and future. I can't tell you my wife's cell phone number. See, there are times in our lives when it's just not possible for us to understand it all. It's just not possible for us to take our feeble, finite brains and put it all together. Why? Because he's God, and we're not. So what do we do in times like that? What do? In those situations in life, we trust what we know. We trust what we know. We know the character of our God, and we trust in the character of our God. We know the goodness, the kindness, and the love of God. So we trust that this sovereign God, who is good and kind and loving and all-powerful and all-knowing, we trust that he knows and is doing exactly what he wants. Ephesians 4:32 says, to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Remember what we read there in Colossians 3. Forgive each other as the Lord forgives you, so you also must forgive one another. Again, in this comparison, our forgiveness isn't compared to our forgiveness for others, but in Christ himself. We are to forgive for one simple and profound reason. Because we have been forgiven. If Jesus can forgive them, so can we. In him, through him, and because of him. It's often not easy. Wasn't easy for Jesus. He literally sacrificed his life for our forgiveness. But yet we are commanded to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ has forgiven us. You see, love forgives, even a great sacrifice to itself. Next, love risks, even a great loss to itself. 1 Peter 1:22 says, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, love one another earnestly from a pure heart. Other translations say, have genuine affection for your fellow brothers. Love each other deeply and earnestly. Love one another fervently with your whole heart. You see, love risks itself. Offering sincere brotherly love, earnest love, loving deeply with a love that's fervent from our whole hearts. You see, the risk of love is to engage not just our actions, but ourselves. As we are to love God with all who we are, we are to love each other with all that we are. A and to love that way is risky. Why do I say it's risky? Because earnestly, fervently, and deeply loving someone from your heart exposes your heart to the possibility for it to be broken. Exposes your heart to heartbreak. It's not just enough to show actions of love. We must engage who we are on the inside with our loving actions to love God and to love each other. We must do that in our relationship with God. We must engage the totality of our being, our heart, our soul, our mind. That's why it's called a relationship. Religion is just outward acts. But a true engagement with God far supersedes mere religion, because it engages the inside of us into a genuine relationship with God. We're to have that with each other. We're to risk our love for each other. We're to risk engaging the inside of us deep, fervent, earnest love. Don't withhold your heart from your spouse and your family and your friends and your children and your church and your pastor. See, love risks even at the possibility of getting your heart broken. And finally, love grows even at great effort to itself. 1 Thessalonians 4:9-10 says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you. For you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another. For that is indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." What encouraging words from the Apostle Paul. He's telling the believers there in Thessalonica that concerning brotherly love, concerning your love for one another, he didn't need to write to tell them more truth. They had already been taught how to love by God. How through the scriptures and through Paul's preaching and teaching and through the Holy Spirit, they didn't need more truth on how to love. What instead did Paul urge them to do? To love more and more. To grow in their love. To put the effort that's needed to become better at loving one another. To never settle for mediocre love, but to pursue more and more and more and more love. I think Paul's describing us too. We don't need more information. We're not ignorant on how to love God and how to love one another. Our challenge is to actually love more and more, to grow in our love towards God and towards each other, to put the effort in that's needed to ever pursue a maturing love, to not settle for a mediocre love, but to love more and more and more. The challenge for us is to be better at loving God and loving others this month than we were last month. The challenge for us is to give and to forgive and to risk and to grow more and more love for God and each other. Well, as Jerry Bridges started his book, he closes it in The Pursuit of Holiness with this illustration. So let's close our sermon series with this illustration. He says, "A farmer plows his field and sows the seed and fertilizes and cultivates, all the while knowing that in the final analysis, he's utterly dependent on forces outside of himself. He knows he cannot cause the seed to germinate, nor can he produce the rain and the sunshine for the growing and harvesting of the crop. For a successful harvest, he is dependent on these things from God. Yet the farmer knows that unless he diligently pursues his responsibilities to plow and plant and fertilize and cultivate, he can't expect a harvest at the end of the season. In a sense, he's in partnership with God, and he will reap its benefits only when he has fulfilled his own responsibilities. Farming is a joint venture between God and the farmer. The farmer cannot do what God must do, and God will not do what the farmer should do." We can say just as accurately that the pursuit of holiness is a joint venture between God and the Christian. No one can attain any degree of holiness without God working in his life. But just as surely, no one will attain it without effort on his own part. God has made it possible for us to walk in holiness, but he has given us the responsibility of doing the walking. He does not do that for us. God has provided all that we need for our pursuit of holiness. Truly, the choice is ours. What will we choose? What will you choose? Will you choose to pursue holiness? Let's pray. Father, now we come to that somber choice that lays before us. Truly, you have provided for us all that we need to pursue holiness. You've given us your Son, who's given us life and eternal life. You've given us your Spirit, who abides within us to challenge us and convict us and to lead us. You've given us your Word, your sure Word, that gives us the true revelation of who you are and what you want. Truly, you have given us all that we need to pursue holiness. And yet, we are honest with ourselves. We so often choose not to. We so often choose ourselves. But not right now. Not at this moment. At this moment, our hearts cry out to you, yes. Our hearts cry out to you, yes. We choose you. We choose to pursue holiness. We choose humility. We choose love. We choose Jesus Christ and to glorify him. We choose to be led by the Holy Spirit. We choose. In Jesus' name, amen.